There's a true story of a small village in India. And in this village, there was this family that came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This agitated the village so much, and everybody became so upset that an angry mob gathered and shoved them into the public square. The village chief confronted them, and he said to the man, "If you and your family will not recant your faith, you all will surely die." The man didn't know what to say or what to do. And so the only thing that came to mind for him were the words of a song that he himself had composed when he had first surrendered his life to God. And so he began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." And with that, horrifically, his children were killed.
"I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back."
He was given another chance, this time with his wife's life on the line. And yet he continued to sing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back."
After her tragic death, he was given one final opportunity, this time to save himself. And yet he continued to sing.
"Cross before me, the world behind. Cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back.
Oh." Even though that man and his family died on that day, something remarkable happened. A seed was planted in the heart of that village chief, a seed that began to grow over time, and eventually he called the community together in that very same neighborhood, in that very same square, and he renounced his former faith and declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And a celebration broke out in that moment, and the gospel began to flourish and to grow in that community, not just in that village, but across the whole region, because they had seen real faith, and they knew the true character of God because of a family that believed and sacrificed, even under the penalty of death.
No turning back.
Man, if that doesn't move you, you should check your pulse. Amen. I think there's a certain allure to the story behind that hymn, "I've decided to follow Jesus." I know we've sang it here a number of times, and I don't know if you've ever heard the history behind that. And maybe it doesn't apply to you. Maybe today, you know, nobody's holding a gun to your head saying, "Recant your faith. in Christ, or nobody's holding a gun to your family saying, recant your faith in Christ or we're going to murder them. Certainly we haven't faced that type of persecution in our nation. Thank God for the freedom that we experience. But in other countries, this still happens, doesn't it? In other nations, this still happens. Believers martyred for their faith. You know, the persecution we face pales in comparison, doesn't it? But at some point, we must all face the decision whether we're going to turn back, no matter what the cost. Whether it's the persecution we face at the lunch table when we begin to share our faith, or the persecution that we face in the office when somebody doesn't like what we're talking about when we say that we believe God is a healer. At one point or another, we're going to be faced with this decision. Do we turn back? Do we recant? Do we pull back and say, oh, okay, well, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and truth is subjective. Your truth is the same to you as the same truth that I experience myself. I want you to understand today, as we finish up this Follow series, we're going to be talking about no turning back. I want you to understand that there is a history in even in our ancestry of faith. I mean, if you look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it talks about the hall of believers, and we recount their magnificent feats of faith. And we think, man, this is our legacy. And it is. This is our legacy. But there's also people that have gone before us that have turned back. And their stories are just as much a part of the history of the Bible as those who have gone before us and said, hey, I'm not turning back. And I want to look today as we, and this is not going to be a downer, I promise you, that we're going to get somewhere. It's been emotional already. But I think we have to look at some of this history and say, man, there's a decision that we all must face. Are we going to turn back? And turning back looks differently to different people. But can we pray before we get into this message? Because I believe God wants to touch your heart exactly where you are today. Father in heaven, we open our hearts to you. May we all come to that conclusion at the end of this service today. Whatever it looks like for us, that there will be no turning back. No turning back. No drawing back. No cowering in fear. No recanting in any way. No pulling back from our faith. Father, may we be inspired. May we be encouraged. May we look back at others' mistakes and learn from them. May we look at the examples in the scripture of the heroes of faith and learn from them as well. There is a reward for following you. And Father, we endeavor to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the folks that we're going to look at today is, we don't even know her name in the scripture. We just know her as Lot's wife. Anybody know the story? You remember the history in the book of Genesis? And we'll look at this, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here because it's pretty gruesome. But you remember the story that the Lord God was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because he had experienced there was such wickedness and vileness in those cities, and he talked to Lot and he was like, hey, if we can just find a few people. Lot was bargaining with the Lord and say, if we could just find a few people who are living the right way, who are living for you, who call you their Lord, could you spare the city? And it came down to it, and he couldn't find enough people. It was just Lot and his family that the Lord had was going to spare. But let's look at Genesis 19. Hello. Let's look at Genesis 19, verse 23 in the New Living. It says, Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. What we see from this history here is that what God was doing for them, what God was doing for Lot and his family in ushering them out of the city of Sodom, was mercy. He was providing mercy for them, wasn't he? But she didn't understand that. Like, she didn't understand that the angels were leading them to salvation, to deliverance. But she turned back, didn't she? She turned back. She turned back to the very thing that was destroying them. She wasn't looking at where they were going, but she was looking at what she thought she was losing. And the principle we see here in this passage, and God forbid that we follow suit in any way, shape, or form, the principle we see here is that before you turn back, you look back. So if you don't want to turn back, don't look back. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't look back. Now look back at the neighbor behind you. No, don't look back, right? Don't look back. But here's the deal. Like, what are you looking at? What are you reminiscing about? I mean, and we talk about the glory days. We talk about the good old days. We talk about, well, back in my day, and I'm 36 years old, and I caught myself saying the very phrase that I have ridiculed people for saying when I was in my teen years. Back in my day. I'm only 36. And somebody pointed out to me the other day that 36 is closer to middle age than you even realize. I refuse to believe that. I mean, she was like, well, you don't know a lot of 100-year-olds, do you? You don't? I mean, I'm like, give me a break. I'm not middle aged. But yet I say this, I found myself saying this back in my day, when we reminisce, we look back to our history, we look back to the things. But think about this, the looking back can often get you into a heap of trouble. Like the man who's having some marital issues with his spouse, and all of a sudden a little friend request pops up on Facebook, and it's his old high school sweetheart who's just been divorced, and you know, and she's reaching out. And then he thinks back, and he looks back, and he reminisces about the times that they had when they were young and in love. But he himself is still married. Before you turn back, you look back. Or the woman who remembers the days at the club and the longing stares of these potential suitors when she herself is also in a marital relationship. Before you turn back, you look back. So the principle is this: don't look back. Don't look back. No more looking back. And this applies just as much to the good times as it does to the bad times. Don't look back at the bad times and think that's all there is. And that's all there's ever going to be. And don't look back to the good times and say, well, that's all there was. And that's all there ever will be. There are better days ahead. Think about some other people in our ancestry of faith. You guys remember the children of Israel? Like, they were in bondage in Egypt, right? Anybody saw the cartoon, The Prince of Egypt? You remember the story? Like, even if you haven't read Exodus and Deuteronomy and all that kind of stuff, like, you at least remember the cartoon, right? But what we see here in the children of Israel in their story is they constantly wanted to go back to Egypt. Like, why? Their memory was so distorted, okay? So let's look at this for a second. In Exodus 13, all right, so they're facing the Red Sea. They thought they were going to die. And they complained to Moses. What do they say? They say, wouldn't it have been better for us to go back and serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness? Wouldn't it have been better if we were just back there, you know, getting our backs beaten by the whips, you know, lifting up the bricks? Wouldn't that have been better than to die right here? I mean, they have just plundered the Egyptians. Like, they are filthy rich, yet they would rather die. They would rather go back to Egypt. What is wrong with them? You think they'd be excited? Hey, we're on our way out. But their memory was distorted. But what happened? They faced the Red Sea. What happened? Well, it could be a little interactive here. What happened? You remember the story? You saw the movie, right? What happened? They were facing the Red Sea, the Egyptians on their backs. They're saying, hey, it would be better if we went back and served them and then die right here. What happened? The Lord delivered them. The sea was split into two. Something they had never seen in their entire life. But they were looking back. They were reminiscing about what they had experienced in their former way of life and their former comforts. As uncomfortable as it was still something they had known. They were used to it. I mean, we see the end of the story, so we can look back and say, man, they were stupid. But have you found yourself in the middle of a similar situation? You're back up against a wall. Enemies chasing behind you. The bill collector's calling. You think, what am I going to do? It would have been better off for me if I just go back to that position where I used to be. And yet right on the other side is the power of God waiting to deliver us. That wasn't the first. I mean, you think after that happened, the wall of water on both sides of them, you'd think, well, this God that we're serving here is pretty big. Like, he can take care of us. But no, these were some thick-skulled ancestors that we have here, right? And we wonder what's wrong with us sometimes. Like, so here's the deal. So, like, Exodus 13, they face the Red Sea. The Lord delivers them. Exodus 15, like, they start singing. They're like, clap along if you feel like. They're like happy, man. They're like, woo, I'm feeling good. We're walking through the Red Sea. The wall is the wall of water. They start singing. They start celebrating. They have this magnificent praise party up in there. Like, I mean, people were doing praise laps and everything. I mean, it was exciting. Exodus 15, one chapter later, they start to get a little hungry. I guess they just exercised too much, too many praise laps. I don't know what happened, but they got famished. They got a little hungry. And again, they start complaining. They're like, and we'll put this on the screen. Exodus 16:3. This is just rattles my brain here. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us to death. I mean, if I was Moses, if I was their pastor, their shepherd at this point, I don't know, man. I mean, dude had some patience. Like, he had some super patience. I mean, Tara, we think it bad when some of our volunteers don't show up, you know. At least they're not accusing us of trying to kill them of starvation. After the Lord had just performed this radical miracle to him, after we just had this party and celebration, look what the Lord has done. Yeah, look what the Lord has done. I mean, they had this awesome party. I promise you, I haven't taken any narcotics this morning. Okay. We'll talk about that a little later. So they're saying, Moses, hey man, it would have been, the Lord should have just killed us. Kill me now. Just end it. End it all. Have you ever been there? You ever been there? Like, you're so famished, you're starving, you're just in pain, and you're just like, just take me home, Lord. Yep, that's all there is. Take me home. Man, I've been there. I'll be honest with you. I've been there. Have you been there? Have you been to that low, to the lowest of the low, where you're like, just it'd be better off if I'm just in heaven? I mean, Paul experienced it. He's like, to die is gain, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's like, yeah, everybody's going to be better off up there, right? But we got a job to do. We got stuff to do. The enemy will not win. And that's what he was trying to get the children of Israel to do, wasn't he? He was trying to get them to draw back, to turn around. To turn back, because he knew that there was bondage awaiting for them. So they start complaining, I'm so hungry I could die, just kill me. But what happened? What did the Lord do? He delivered them, didn't he? It's raining manna, hallelujah, it's raining. Okay, I mean, it started literally raining manna from heaven. And they're looking around and they look at it and they pick it up and they're like, and literally they're like, what is it? That's literally what manna means. What is it? You look at the Hebrew, it means what is it? It's provision. That's what it is. It's the Lord providing for your empty stomach. That's what it is. It's the Lord saying, I'm big enough. I'm strong enough. I've got your back. Stop complaining. Don't look back. Don't turn back. I've got you. That's what that is. And it tasted like honey wafers. I mean, a honey gram. Like s'mores from the Lord. Exodus 16. Okay. The Lord rains down. I mean, good grief. These knuckleheads did not get it, did they? These are our people. That's your mom and them. You know what I mean? Like, we all come from them. We really do. That's Exodus 16, right? They're complaining, oh, it'd be better off if we'd be better off dead. They're so hungry. Get a grip, man. Exodus 17. One chapter later. One chapter. Now they're thirsty. They're so thirsty. They haven't had any water for at least one chapter. They're trying to do whatever it takes to not obey their thirst. They get a little thirsty and they start complaining. Exodus 17:3, literally one chapter later. Okay, are you following me here? But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst? Terry, we got it bad sometimes. Like, seriously. But has anybody ever come to you and accused you of trying to murder them with thirst? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Maybe because you were getting beaten every day. Maybe because you were slaves. Maybe because that really wasn't God's plan for you to start living that way and continue to live your existence that way, working for the man, building Pharaoh's kingdom. Maybe because God's got a better life for you. Maybe because God's promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Maybe because the other side, there's something better than bondage. But they're complaining. They spent 40 years complaining. 40 years. Oh, man. So, but what happened? Okay, help me finish the story here. What happened? They've complained. They're thirsty. I'm so thirsty. You should. Why are you trying to kill us? Why did you bring us out? What happened? The Lord delivered them, didn't he? What did Moses do? Man, he hit a home run on that rock and water came out. He took his staff and just struck the thing. Going, gone. Water came out and then they were provided for in the middle of the wilderness. The Israelites' problem, and it may seem a lot like our problem today, is we fail to see a brighter future. And so we just want to go back. Go back to how life used to be. Even though they had a promise, they doubted its fulfillment. They had a promise from the Lord. There is a land flowing with milk and honey. This is available for you. I've made it available for you. You just got to take it. It's yours. It's yours. But they doubted its fulfillment. How are, just reflective here, how are you like the Israelites today? I mean, we learned from Lot's wife, if you don't want to turn back, don't look back. We learned from the Israelites, if you don't want to turn back, just keep moving. Just keep trusting. In the famous words of Dory the Fish, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep going. Just keep going. Don't stop. Amen. The problem is they kept stopping and they kept looking at their situation. And they said, look at what's going on right here instead of looking forward to the future of what's ahead of us. Oftentimes, and we can't fault ourselves for this, because oftentimes we just get stuck. And we get stuck and we get our head down and we start looking around and we look at the muck and the mire that we're stuck in, and we may feel like we're in quicksand and nothing's getting us out. But if we would just only look up, man, there's a life-saving device right there. There's a hand reaching out to us. Just as that hand reached out to Peter when he began to sink after he walked on the water. There's a hand reaching out to you. There's a better way. Stop looking back. Stop looking down. Just keep swimming. So fast forward 1,500 years. We see Jesus come on the scene. We've been talking a lot about Jesus and his disciples. We haven't spent a lot of time in the Old Testament in this series, but we've talked a lot about Jesus and his disciples. We fast forward 1,500 years from the children of Israel. We see all that's taken place. It's been recorded in the Torah and the history books. They have documentation of what the Lord has done. All right, they've written songs about it. They sing songs about it. They have temple. They go to a church like us. You know, some semblance of this. Maybe they don't have, you know, the illustrious Frank Ball singing for them, but it's still, they're gathering together, something's happening, all right? John chapter 6, we think something would have changed. We think they would have woken up a little bit. They would have learned a thing or two from the ancestors. Let's see what happened. John 6, 63 in the Amplified. It is the Spirit. This is Jesus talking. He's giving a speech. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, right after. Okay, think about this. Right after the feeding of the 5,000, okay? Not unlike right after the Lord split the Red Sea. Like the miraculous had just taken place. They just saw it. They just witnessed it with their eyes. And Jesus begins to preach. It's the Spirit who gives life. He is the life giver. Amen. The flesh conveys no benefit whatever. There is no profit in it. The words, truth, that I have been speaking to you are spirit and life. But still, some of you fail to believe and trust and have faith. For Jesus knew from the first who did not believe and had no faith, and who would betray him and be false to him. Think about that for a second. Like, if you had that foreknowledge, wouldn't you be treating somebody differently? Be like, yeah, you're going to screw me over, man. I'm not going to treat you. I'm not going to be nice to you. But Jesus, even though he had that knowledge, he treated them all the same. He still gave them the same invitation, the same call. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus is the man. Oh, that we would be more like Jesus. But some of you fail to believe and trust and have faith. For Jesus knew from the first who did not believe and had no faith, and who would betray him and be false to him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him, unless he is enabled to do so by the Father. After this, many of his disciples drew back. Many of his disciples drew back, returned to their old associations, and no longer accompanied him. Many of his disciples drew back. They had just seen him. They'd just seen him multiply the loaves and the fish. No doubt they had seen him perform countless miraculous healings. No doubt they had seen him do all kinds of miraculous things. And yet, after this saying, after he says a few things to him, and it wasn't even like cutting remarks. It wasn't even like, man, you guys suck. You don't believe me anymore. You know, it wasn't something ridiculous like that. He was saying the Spirit is the life giver. There's life, there's truth in my words. Even after that, It says many of his disciples drew back. They returned to their old associations and no longer accompanied him. That must have been a bad day for Jesus, right? I mean, you got to know that he felt emotion like we did. You ever been betrayed by somebody? Has anybody ever just like cut and run on you? No explanation. Talk to the hand. Nobody else is listening. Like walk away from you. That hurts, right? Oh, the emotion he must have felt. And so he looks to the 12. He says to the 12, "Will you also go away?" And I wonder, part of me wonders, is he giving them an out? Is he giving them like permission? Is he like, you know, everybody else is leaving, are you going to go too? Because I got a mission. I'm going to do what God's called me to do, no matter, though none go with me. Though none go with me. So he looks to them. "Will you also go away, and do you too desire to leave me?" I love Peter. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words, the message of eternal life, and we have learned to believe and trust, and more, we have come to know surely that you are the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God." Glory to God. Somebody got it. Somebody got it. The 11 got it. You know, Judas, he kind of messed up. But the 11 got it. Peter certainly get it. He says, "Where else can I go?" So we learn from the disciples, there's nowhere else to go. Why would we look back? Why would we turn back? Why would we look at our current situation? And instead, we can look forward to the word of truth, the word of life, the Spirit who gives life. And we say, there is nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else. There's no better place on earth than in his presence. There's no better place on earth than where he's leading you to go. So why would you turn back? Maybe we should ask the people that we talked about last week. There were 500 at the ascension where Jesus said, "Hey, wait in Jerusalem." Yet there were 120 in the upper room. 380 turned back. Where did they go? What? Why? Why? Will you be the 120 or will you be one of the 380? Is my math right? Don't second guess yourself. Here's the rub, though. Like, if we've learned anything from that brief history, if we learned anything from that brief look back at the ancestry of faith, we see a pattern. And the pattern is this, that the pattern for man, humanity, and for beast is to go back. There's a pattern. There's like a natural inclination that we just go back to how it used to be, isn't there? We long for the familiar. Change is uncomfortable. The fear of the unknown is ranked up there with the fear of public speaking for many people. We see this pattern emerge here. I mean, we get comfortable, at least, even if it was hell, even if the past was hell, it was our hell. We were comfortable in our hell. It was what we knew. I mean, the new path, the new way of going is unfamiliar. We got old friends back there. This is oftentimes what a new believer will experience. I'm just going to go back to the way things used to be. And even though Simon Peter got it, even though Peter got it, he says, "Where else will we go?" Even he turned back, didn't he? Even he, like he returned to his old association. He went back fishing. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. He went back fishing. But yet the call to him was the same as it had ever been. Even though he turned back, even though he walked away, even though he turned around, the call is the same because God's grace is sufficient. God's grace can overcome any of your looking back, any of your turning back. God's grace is still calling you to follow him. But yet we have this pattern. Yet we have this inclination. 2 Peter 2:22. Let's read this. It says, Peter writing. He's got some experience here, okay? But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And he's referring to Proverbs 26:11. It says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Anybody with a weak stomach in here? Like, just own up to it, okay? Like your gag reflex kicks in when you smell something even remotely unfamiliar. Like mothballs, like you're like, oh. Or just like the sight of somebody else gagging makes you gag. Anybody, just own it, like if that's you. Okay. So where's Tony Tan? You may want to leave the room for a moment because it's about to get a little PG-13 up in here, okay? Think about the imagery here. A dog returns to its vomit. Help me out a little bit. What are some synonyms for vomit? What do you call it? Puke, barf, hurl, what? Regurgitate, throw up, okay. Ralph. Sorry for anybody named Ralph in here. Heave, hurl, blow chunks. How about this one? Wretch. It's just like the sound it makes, right? Wretch. Think about this here, but what's physically going on here when someone vomits? A dog or a human? Anybody ever vomited in here? Okay, anybody ever tossed their cookies? Anybody ever retched? Anybody ever heaved? Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? What's happening here physically is that your body is expelling something that's dangerous to it. Your body is getting rid of something that is harmful, that is destructive. I mean, talk about good riddance. And many times, I don't know if you've ever had that violent type of vomiting. That's the worst. I mean, I'm not talking about like, oh, you went to the buffet and you ate too much and you're like, oh, this will make me feel better. Ah. That's binging and purging, and you need a different kind of help. I've been there, man. I've been there. The buffet is good, but then it hurts you afterwards. But the other, I'm not talking about that type of vomiting where you make yourself do it. I'm talking about your body, like food poisoning type of vomiting. I'm talking about you're trying to get rid of something that's a harmful toxin in your body, okay? Bacteria, you're expelling these things, okay? Is this a little gross? Okay, so we'll keep going for a little bit. I remember, man, we were 6 or 7 years old, and we went to this classic drive-in joint. It wasn't really like a drive-in, but it was one of those classic burger joints. You know the type where you can get a really extra greasy cheeseburger and some, you know, you got to get the half and half. You have to get the half and half, the fries and the onion rings. And then they have these just delicious milkshakes. I mean, like 30 different flavors of milkshakes. And our favorite was the peanut butter and the chocolate. And we love Reese's. You know, if you ever want to give me a gift, you can give me some Reese's. Those are good. But we were sitting at this place, 6 or 7 years old, sitting there with my family, and we eating our food, you know, and me and my brother sitting there. And then all of a sudden, my brother just hurls everywhere, like no time to get to the bathroom. No, mom, I'm feeling sick. No, none of this, you know, like let's help everybody out and puke down our shirt kind of thing. You know, when you had a little too much to drink, you know what I'm talking about. Like none of that kind of stuff because you're trying to save your friend's car. Like it was everywhere, everywhere. Oh man. And like, as a matter of fact, just reminiscing about that fateful day kind of makes me a little nut. Can I have my drink there for a second? Oh my gosh. It just really, like I'm just not. Okay. Hold on. Oh man. Oh, I don't feel so good. Oh man. Oh. Just like, oh. Ooh. Oh man. Excuse me, guys. Everybody okay? Like that didn't make anybody... Oh, thank you. Thank you. All right, so a couple of weeks... This is a joke. Don't try this at home. Who's going to clean this up? We need some more people on the cleaning team. Anybody ready to sign up? Okay. So I knew a couple of weeks ago I was going to do this sermon and this illustration, and so I'd ordered this. I didn't want just the regular puke that they sell at the gag store, but I wanted the giant vomit, okay? So I ordered this on Amazon. It shows up a couple of days later. Kristen didn't have no idea what was going on here, so it shows up. And I get kerosene on this thing, and I'm like, "Hey, we're gonna play a little trick on your mom, right?" So it had come in when we lay it on the floor. Jeff, you can go and put some of those pictures up. So she walks in. Kristen walks in the house, and I'm like, "Karis, are you okay? Oh, that is so gross. Why are you doing that?" And Kristen like just stops in her tracks. I mean, you can see this. She stops in her tracks, like, "Oh, are you okay, baby?" And she's like, "Nate, you're gonna clean that up." And so, you know, that's kind of what happened. We like to have a little fun at other people's expense at my house. I know I'm going to reap what I sow one of these days. It's going to come back to me. But, you know, many of you know your parents and you have kids, and you know that, you know, when this something like that actually does happen and you have to clean it up, none of us would dare even consider, "Hey, let's have a little sip of this." Right? That would never go through your mind, right? No, none of us would dare be like, "Oh man, that looks like a great recipe I saw on Pinterest. Let's stick it in the frying pan and see what kind of potato cake we can make out of this thing." It's ridiculous. Like, none of us would ever even have that thought. But the scripture talks about a dog returning to its vomit. A dog is going to vomit and then return to eat the very thing that it expelled. What was in them was harming them. What was in them was killing them. But they go back to it and re-ingest it. The dog just sees it as something interesting to eat. The dog just sees it. "Hey, this looks pretty good." I mean, how ridiculous. Like, none of us would. Oh, man. What? We have really digressed here. What is happening? Hey there, pal. Hey, buddy.
Hey, little Poochie. Yeah, how are you, man? How are you? You look good. Yeah, how you doing today?
Lunch? What? Are you serious? You're gonna eat that? That's vomit, man. That's puke. Are you feeling okay? Okay, just take that with you, man. Get out of here. Fetch. Take that with you. You never know what you're going to experience at Good News Church. Tell all your friends. It may be a little tamer next week. Pastor Matt and Susie will be back. I hope you'll never forget this. I really do. Like, I know it's corny, you know, the whole fake vomit thing. That was corny, and, you know, I get that honest. My dad's really a corny guy. But the thing is, like, if we don't understand what we're leaving, death and destruction, we're going to be tempted to return to it. And, like, it's ridiculous for us to wrap our heads around, like, why would a dog do that? Humans would never do that. It's disgusting. It's gross. But yet in so many ways in our lives, we turn back. We return to things that were destructive and were death and harmful to us. I mean, one thing, and we're running out of time here, but one thing that we return to is sin, of course, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that. We're not here to make you feel guilty or to heap any type of condemnation on you, but you have to understand that sin is harmful and destructive, and your spirit man is repulsed by it. And that's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit moving inside of you, is to expel sin from your mortal body. Because it's toxic. It's destructive. And yet the very thing that's destructive and meant to destroy us, the wages of sin is death, we just saunter our way back to it. Oh, this looks interesting. Oh, I recognize you. You look familiar. I remember how you made me feel. But yet we would never do that to a pile of puke. But we do that with something as harmful and destructive as sin, don't we? I hope this really marks your thinking, that you see sin as repulsive as vomit, and you wouldn't be tempted to return to it. But death and destruction, it can also come in a different form, okay? Paul experienced this in Galatians. I'm going to try to speed up a little here because I got to say this stuff. But Paul experienced this at the church in Galatia. He says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, and I'll give you a little history lesson after this. He says, "I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ." I'm shocked that so soon you would turn away from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. Why would we do that? You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. And here's what he was referencing here. There were a group of people called the Judaizers in that day. And they were folks who taught that in order for a Christian to truly be right with God, he has to conform to the Mosaic law. So they were mixing grace and works together. Grace and the law together, and especially like circumcision was promoted as necessary for salvation. Gentiles, they had to become these Jewish proselytes first, and then they could come to Christ. So the doctrine of the Judaizers was this mixture of grace through Christ and works through keeping of the law. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that same trap. It's that same experience. It's a form of death and destruction. He goes on to write to the Galatians in chapter 3. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross." Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. The problem that Paul was facing with the church at Galatia was that they were totally buying it. This doctrine was its own form of death and destruction. I mean, jumping through religious hoops to try to earn salvation or keep one's salvation is what they were experiencing. And this same type of doctrine is rampant in the church today. Allow somebody to condemn us into certain ways of behaving instead of accepting the grace of God and allowing his righteousness to change us. Turning back to some of us would mean allowing the traditions of men to make the word of God of no effect. It's a form of death and destruction. Because what happens is when we fall into this trap of thinking that we have to earn our salvation, or yeah, we got saved by grace, but we got to maintain our salvation through works and obeying the law, we fall into this trap, and it's an endless religious cycle where we never truly realize who we are. We spend all of our time recommitting ourselves to Christ, coming back to the altar every single week because we sinned that week, because we didn't realize who we were. And this is perpetual cycle, and it's keeping believers trapped in the pews. And it's its own form of death and destruction. We have to realize that we can't turn back to the traditions of men. We can't turn back to the way that the Judaizers told them they should live. And you have to, and think about this. They were telling people that they had to be circumcised before they could be Christians. Just let that sink in. I mean, fellas. So here's a safeguard for you guys. Steer clear of religion. Steer clear of it. Steer clear of it. I remember a number of years ago we had we don't screen everything everybody's going to say. You know, the pastors didn't hear this message. Maybe they would have edited some of it out. My wife tried to last night, but I said no. We're going to do it anyway. Years on the cleaning team, she didn't want to clean up a lot of puke around here. But, so we don't screen everything everybody says around here, but you have to know, you got to have your sniffer out for religion. Religion is a killer. I remember, like years ago, somebody could talk me out of healing because, I had religious ideas about it. Anybody ever been there? Like, okay, sickness is God's way of teaching you a lesson, and you've heard a lot of kind of stuff, and you know, sometimes God heals, and sometimes God doesn't, and sometimes it's because you sinned that you are now experiencing sickness. And so you've got all this religious doctrine. And so whenever I was sick or in any type of pain, somebody would have been able to talk me out of that, to lure me back into returning to a form of death and destruction. And I would lap it up like it was a Dr. Pepper, but instead it's puke. They're feeding me a bunch of vomit. Here it is. Try this. This is delicious. This religion, yeah, it goes down great. Put a little milk on it. Tastes like some Frosted Flakes. No, it's death. It's destruction. And yet I'd just lap it up. Today, man, you can't talk me out of God's word. You can't talk me out of believing that God is the great physician, and that it's his will for everyone to be healed. Even though I go to the doctor and go to the ER on Wednesday because I'm experiencing terrible back pain and they got to pump me with medicine, you can't tell me that God isn't a healer. You can't tell me that, because it doesn't matter what I'm currently experiencing. My circumstance doesn't dictate the word of God. My circumstance doesn't change the word of God. The word of God is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I got my sniffer out. I can sniff religion a mile away, and you can't talk me out of it. I'm not going back to that puke. I'm not going back to that vomit. I am living in the pure grace and love of God, my Savior, Jesus Christ. No turning back. And you got to determine that. And we all know sin is a killer. And some of us, man, you're a new believer, and even us old believers, we can get, the lure of it is strong, man. Sin wants to keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. Like, sin is a killer, but religion is just as much a killer. And almost more so. Because you think you're doing the right thing, but you're dying. Is this okay? My favorite verse about this whole concept is found in Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul writes, "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." forgetting those things which are behind. You guys, like sometimes I believe that Throwback Thursday is of the devil. Like, because it just forces us to look back. And then we start thinking about who we used to be. We start thinking about how we used to look. And then we start letting the enemy plant seeds of depression in there and like, hey, yeah, yeah, you used to be somebody. You looked pretty good about 3 years ago. Boy, you really let it slip, man. Hashtag Throwback Thursday. Like if we really, like we're gonna post the good stuff, right? But if we really posted some of that stuff, we could hashtag a bunch of crap, couldn't we? I used to be good, now I'm not. Says the devil. You know, like Throwback Thursday. Forget those things which are behind. I'm pressing forward toward the mark of Jesus Christ, where I'm at currently. My wife told me this one time. Love yourself the way you are on the way to where you're going. That sounds like some psychological mumbo jumbo, but it sounds pretty good. Love yourself the way you are on the way to where you're going. I forget about the past. And then another scripture, and then one little poem. From my Baptist background, I got to end with a poem. Some of you former Baptists or present Baptists will appreciate that. Hebrews 10. We'll begin with verse 35. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. That's for somebody. Don't throw away your confident trust in God. Don't throw it away. Just because things aren't going your way today, do not throw away your confident trust in God. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now. Man, this is so good. Patient endurance. Don't throw away your confidence in Christ. Patient endurance is what you need now. Just stick it out. Just stick it out. It's going to get better. Just stay where you are right now. It's going to get better. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your trust in God. Stay steady in the Word of God. It's going to get better. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you'll receive all that He has promised. Man, I hadn't even gotten through the really good part. Now I'm like stirred up again. It's 12:05. Can we keep going? Nobody's hungry right now because we just saw a pile of puke on the floor. So we okay for a few more minutes. I got to start over on this because that was just too good to let it go by one time. Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. No turning back. No turning back. Then you will receive all that He has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. We are the faithful ones. Everybody say that. I'm a faithful one. I'm not turning back. I'm going all the way. I want to end today in the same manner as we began, with the story of a martyr. 1980. A young man from Rwanda was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or face certain death. He refused to renounce Christ and he was killed on the spot. The night before, he had written the following commitment, which was found in his room. Listen to this. Let this stir you up a little bit. He wrote this the night before his martyrdom. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished. and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission's clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifices, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander at the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up. I won't shut up. I won't let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. I am a follower, a disciple of Christ.